unlike most of us, Sabra's from D.C. Not the way I claim it. When I go places, people ask me, where are you from? I say, I'm from D.C. But I'm not. I've been here for as long as you all have known me, 3 years. I'm not from D.C. in the way that Sabra's from D.C. Sabra knows D.C. All the parts of D.C. that she just shared with you about, the big houses on the back of Rock Creek Park in the hood, Alabama Street, Trinidad, Berry Farms. It was one night I was visiting D.C. From grad school, and I came to meet up with a friend, and he said, hey, meet me on the corner of 14th and U. Okay, I said. How do I get there? He's like, the metro is real easy. Just hop on it. You'll come right out, walk a block over, and meet me right there on the corner. So I met him. I was like, oh, this is nice. I like this. So urban and cosmopolitan. So diverse. This is dope. So we went into the bar, and the bar was called Marvin's. And he said, you know, this bar is named after Marvin Gaye. Awesome. I'll be here a lot. I'm not going to tell y'all if I was there a lot because I don't want y'all to judge me. Had a great night. Came out the bar, having a conversation with my friend, taking it in, really starting to fall in love with D.C. And I turned to my friend. I said, hey, man, I really love this city. I really want to live here. And there was a homeless guy sitting on the corner, and he said, boy, you don't know this city. How can you love it? And I was a bit agitated. I was like, you don't know me, so why would you even say that to me? So I asked him, what do you mean by that? And he said, well, I saw you and your friend having a great time. But y'all know a facade of D.C. You don't know real D.C. I'm like, what's real D.C., man? Real D.C. is how this corner used to be black. How all the folks that are here on 14th and you would be afraid to come here just a few years ago. Real D.C. is police raids and police brutality and white folks coming here for work and dipping at 5:03. Real D.C. And he said something else. He said, if you want to know real D.C., you got to get to know the folks that have been here. The folks whose lives have been shaped by public policy decisions that the rest of the citizens from around the country mandate. He said, if you want to know real D.C., you gotta come close. You know, his words sounded like my favorite writer right now, Bryan Stevenson, who says you can't know something from a distance. You gotta come close. In our gospel passage today, Jesus goes back to what he perceives as his home. It's Nazareth. He grew up there. His family's from there. His church's synagogue is there. And so they invite him to preach. Oh, you've been preaching, right? All around the country, walking around, getting folks saved and giving them fish and loaves and breads and getting them excited and healed. Come and bring a word for your people. And so Jesus, as the story goes early in the Gospel of Luke, stands at his hometown synagogue and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim recovery of sight to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And I think, as the text goes, this was an okay moment in his sermon. But then he steps back, rolls up the scroll, and says, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then people start to whisper, people start to shake. Isn't that Joseph's boy? What is he talking about? Who does he think he is? Is he chastising us? Is he scolding us? Boy, you're still a boy to us. And then Jesus continues on this diatribe and basically tells them, well, I hear your grumbling. I hear your rumbling, but I don't feel received here at home anymore. I've been displaced at home. And it's funny, you know, that in the midst of Jesus dealing with his own displacement at home is where we get the mission of the church. Jesus is displaced at home as he's about, as he just finishes the sermon. And from that moment, we get the mission of the church. Preach good news to the poor. Release to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. Let the oppressed go free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What connects Jesus' story and Sabra's story and maybe even your own story is being displaced even when you're home. The city that we sit in is a city where so many folks have been displaced at home. You know, when DC was founded, it's interesting, you should read some of the history of it, right? It was founded as a city that had 30% black folk in it in the 1800s. Most of them were slaves, but still 30% black. And over DC's history, it remained a pretty black city. So much so, earning the nickname Chocolate City, because at one point it was 70% black. But over the past 20 years or so, DC has gotten a different nickname. A writer that I like calls it Cappuccino City. It's lost its black majority, and maybe that's something you grapple to wrap your head around, right? Why is this such a big deal? Well, black folk here for a while felt like there was finally something that we could control. Finally a place, finally a city where we, where they had political power. And that's important, and that can't be overlooked. In his book, Race, Class, and Politics in the Cappuccino City, Derek Hira, a sociologist, right, of D.C., spends time examining D.C. and comes up with the name Cappuccino City. And he says that the Cappuccino City is formed around what he calls a gilded ghetto. A gilded ghetto. And for him, a gilded ghetto is a place where the old ghetto, where the dark neighborhoods, where neighborhoods that people were afraid of, neighborhoods that had crime and poverty and violence and that are shaped by a particular context of white supremacy, of where those neighborhoods go from being a classical ghetto, a classical hood, to now being the hip, cool place with chic restaurants, trendy bars, and high-priced apartments. The gilded ghetto for Hira is a place in which there is diversity on the surface. There are black folks and Asians and Latinos and white folk. But there's segregation in actuality. Because they're all there. It's the same neighborhood. But the corner stores are for the black guys. The vegan shops are for the white girls. DC, he argues, and more specifically 14th and U, is a gilded ghetto. Even adding more, is that these places that were once historically scary and historically black in D.C., they retain their blackness, But the people who frequent the places that have the black names are no longer black. So the bars are called Marvin's and Ben Chili Bowl. And places named after Duke Ellington. But the black folk aren't there. And what I'm trying to help y'all do today as we think about this whole broad process of what it means to be at home and what it means to deal with diaspora and displacement is to think theologically about what it means to live in a place that has this history, that has this culture, that has these people that were there before. Gentrification, then, is a problem because it's about political and cultural displacement. The stories that we've told for the past 4 weeks about people having to flee El Salvador and flee Liberia and flee churches that don't speak to them, some folks feel like they have to flee their own hometown to accommodate us. This is an ongoing conversation, but I'll offer this. Hira, after doing the analysis of race, class, and politics, mostly centered around the 14th and U Street area, says that maybe the thing that can help us with what he calls diversity segregation is if there's a creation of these so-called third spaces where people actually get to know each other and where people actually begin to feel comfortable to talk about difference and inequality. These third spaces for him are mostly bars and restaurants. But I wonder, if a sociologist calls it a third space, what does the church call it? Might it be that Hira is on to what we've been talking about as beloved community the whole time? This space where we can live together, not just be here in our different cells, but actually tell our stories and people listen. Actually confront one another about injustice. Actually advocate on behalf of one another. These are simply notes and reflections from the Gilded Ghetto. I like that term. But we shouldn't be defeated by the challenges that we face, by the stories that we hear. We should be motivated to love deeper and to go more deeply. I think the reason Jesus' hometown folks got upset with him, it's because he challenged them to think about some stuff they hadn't thought about before. He gave them a little bit more work to do, and maybe it didn't seem fair. But I think that's our challenge. If you care about this community that we all live in, our stories interact in different ways. But I wanted to challenge us. Get to know the real DC, or at least the most accurate version of DC that you can know. And let's figure out how to be responsible neighbors, friends, citizens, and even Christians. Amen.